last week that I'm really not bah humbug about Christmas or anything, but I think there's been a lot of misconception about Christmas and what it was originally really all about. And so that's what I'd like to address today. And one of the things in the hymn that we just sang about We Three Kings, I don't believe the Bible teaches that those three kings were at the manger or at the cave where Christ was born. I don't believe those three kings myself. I don't believe they even went to Bethlehem. I believe they saw the young child in Galilee. And I won't go into why I believe all those things, but you can ponder about that and someday ask me why I believe that. But there's a lot of myth brought up. It's interesting how those myths arise. There's a little joke about a girl who drew the manger scene, and in the scene she had one real heavy set man in the scene, and the Sunday school teacher asked the little girl about, well, I recognize Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and the three wise men, but who's this sort of heavy guy? And she said, that's Round John Virgin. That's sort of how tradition gets into things. Somebody starts it, just like if you remember the story about that roasted ham with the ends cut off, and the daughter asked the mother, why did we cut the ends off? And she didn't know, so the mother asked the grandmother, and the grandmother said, I always cut the ends off because the little pan we baked it in was too small. And they'd been cutting the end off ever since. And that's sort of the way Christmas has become. And then when the world got a hold of it, it almost lost all of its meaning. And it became Santa Claus and gifts and all kinds of excitement and all of that. And so what I'd like to do today, and Lord willing, if we have enough time, is to go through the scriptures about what the Bible says about the first Christmas. A lot of views are greatly impacted about Christmas by what we believe today, and we often miss what it was all about. So that's what we're going to try to do this morning. So let's begin by opening your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. This is God talking to the Lucifer or the serpent. And he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, that's ultimately referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's referring to her seed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ will bruise Satan's head, but Satan will bruise his heel. And now, when that was written, I doubt if anyone, up until after the crucifixion of Christ, really understood that was talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who was going to die on that cross. But now that we have more information, we can go back into the Old Testament and find more references that are referring to that. And that's sort of the way our faith grows, is we have some things and we build on that faith with more revelation. And so this is a very veiled reference, I think, to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And that's what the birth of Christ is about. God taking on flesh and coming into the world. And then let's go to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. We're going to really loosen up your wrists and fingers today because we've got a lot of references. Except for you people that are in the modern age, it'll just loosen up one finger. Genesis 22:18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In thy seed has, I think, a dual meaning. It means in Israel, Abraham's seed, which is Israel, but more specifically, in the seed, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And so that's also a reference to the fact that this Christ, the anointed one, would be from Abraham's seed. He would take on flesh. And then let's go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. All of these Old Testament references, I believe, are pointing towards the incarnation, which is the birth of Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so this again refers to unto us, Israel. A child is born, unto us a son is given. And that's important to understand that in a lot of the prophecies, there is what they call a gap or a split in the prophecies, because Israel did have a child given to them, or a child born to them, a son given to them in the person of Jesus Christ. But a lot of the rest of this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. And there is a wealth of Old Testament prophecies that have these skips in them. They talk about this Jesus, or this Messiah, this King of Israel, this anointed one of God that's going to come into the world and do all these things. And only part of that prophecy has been fulfilled today. Now, for those of us that are dispensationalists or take the Bible literally, we believe the whole prophecy will be fulfilled. Some has been fulfilled in the first advent or the coming of Christ. The rest will be filled in the second advent, when Christ comes back to earth to finish up what these prophetic utterances have declared. And I believe that Jesus Christ will ultimately fulfill all of those prophecies. So while he was here on earth, he spent his life in the fulfillment of what these prophets had said about him. Let's go to 2 Samuel now, chapter 7, beginning with verse 12. 2 Samuel, chapter 7, 12 and 13. Here the Lord is speaking to David. And he says to David, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with the fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. So now we heard that, first of all, that Jesus Christ was going to come from Abraham's seed. And now we hear that this Messiah is going to come through David's seed. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Well, actually, this is referring to Solomon here, though. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, is referring again to the Messiah. And so in the Old Testament, it makes references to the birth of Christ. And throughout the prophetic utterances or throughout the Old Testament, prophet after prophet talks about this coming Redeemer of Israel, the one that will deliver them from all their earthly enemies, the one that will reestablish them as God's preeminent nation here on earth. And the prophecies are throughout the Old Testament. So now we come to the Gospels and what the Lord Jesus Christ says and also what the Gospels say. So let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. And as we start this, it's important to realize what testament are we in when Matthew 1:1, are we in the New Testament? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but are we in the, don't say anything, I guess. Are we in the New Testament or the Old Testament? Well, according to your Bible, we're in the New Testament. But according to the Bible itself, in the way the Bible exists, we're in the Old Testament yet. And this is one of the very confusing things about the person of Christ. Because it's in the New Testament, most people come and approach this portion of Scripture saying, oh, this is where it's talking about us today. And it's not talking about us today at all. It's talking about the promised Messiah that we just read about here for Israel. And so it starts out in Matthew 1:1 saying, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. So that identifies Jesus Christ as the son of David in the kingly line, the promise that was made to David. He meets that requirement. The son of Abraham, that meets his requirement. Even being in the family of David would guarantee that he'd be in the family of Abraham. But he is also the seed of David and the seed of Abraham, just like these Old Testament prophecies talked about. Let's go down to 18, chapter 18. Chapter 1 and verse 18. And we read this earlier, but it's important to hear what it really says. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's referring to the virgin birth, which is a very critical, very important doctrine to believe. Paul makes it very clear why that is so important. But for the time being, we won't address that. But she was conceived in her womb through the Holy Spirit. It was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph didn't know that. And so we can all certainly understand what he thought. So going on to verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. In other words, he wasn't going to make a spectacle of her. He wasn't going to make a big deal out of her or anything. He was simply going to have her put away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. Who are his people? Israel. All that these prophecies talked about. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, even though in the Gospels it talks about, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, his initial purpose was to redeem his people. And it would be through his people, it would be through Abraham's seed, that the rest of the world, the Gentiles, would then have the opportunity to come to God and be part of this kingdom that Messiah had come to establish. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets. In other words, all this was done so that everything the prophets said about the Lord would come to pass. That's what it means to be fulfilled, to be completed, or to fill up all that they said. And so let's go on here. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. And so that virgin birth was part of the prophetic utterances. Then let's go over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now in all of these prophetic utterances, in all the Gospels and everything else, there's something that is clearly missing. And that is the Gentiles. Now, they're there, but it's just not clear, so to speak, or it's not the focus. The Gentiles are going to be blessed through the Messiah and through Israel. That is so important to understand. That's all they expected. That's what they were looking for the whole time, was for their Messiah. Today, that's what Israel is still looking for. And today they are in a state of blindness about who Jesus Christ was. And so how sad that is, but what a privilege it is for us. For if they would have recognized him, if they would have known who he was, if they would have received him as their Messiah, then theoretically what's going on today would have never happened. Because God had not made it known about today. It was a secret. But God had it all planned out. It's not theory or anything like that. God has had all of this planned out from before the creation of the world. He knew that when his son came into the world, he would have to die to redeem Israel. That's no secret. But what he didn't make known was Israel would refuse to have him rule over them, and that he would do what he's doing today. And so from the beginning of the Bible, all the way up into the book of Acts, all that's talked about is this Messiah coming to earth and being Israel's Redeemer. And even though he's going to pay the price for the sin of the whole world, that was not the focus. The focus was that he was the Christ, he has been raised from the dead, and Israel can now have their kingdom. That's what the whole gospel accounts are all about, and the early part of the book of Acts. Let's look at the life of Christ. What was he going to do with his life as far as prophecy is concerned? Let's begin with Psalm 40 in the Old Testament. Psalm 40 in verses 6 through 10. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 10. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. That's all referring to the law. And that was not God's desire, but that was his plan. God ordained it. But then, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, the law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And so the psalmist is, even though he's talking in the first person, he's referring also to the Lord Jesus Christ. So much of prophecy has an immediate fulfillment and a future fulfillment. And that's what's being expressed here. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 61. The life of Christ, according to prophecy, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he fulfilled those prophecies. But look at the next part of this prophecy. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That didn't get fulfilled in Christ's earthly ministry. That's yet to come for Israel. And so I think we have it in here, in the Gospels. Christ is going to open up the book of Isaiah to this passage, and when he reads it, he quits to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he says, this day, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your presence. All of that has been fulfilled, but he quit there because the rest wasn't fulfilled during his lifetime. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. So let's look at some of the gospel accounts. Beginning with Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23. The first portion of these references are to show that the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the prophecies. His life was ordained that all that the prophets spoken would be fulfilled in him. And so, Matthew 2:23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And then Matthew 5:17, when Christ came to this earth, he lived under the law. And so he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He came to fulfill all that the prophets said. He came to fulfill the law and meet its righteous requirements. And now Matthew 15:24 through 26. His life here on earth. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24 through 26. But he answered and said, now this is a Syrophoenician woman coming to Jesus, asking for a blessing. Her child was ill. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And so that shows a significant difference in standing at the present time between the Israelites, who are the children of God, His chosen children, and the Gentiles, who the Messiah Himself classifies or gives reference to as dogs, because they're not part of the lost sheep. Let's go to Matthew 26 and verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. His whole life, I can't emphasize that enough, his whole life was to fulfill all that has been said about him as Israel's Redeemer, as Israel's Messiah, as Israel's anointed one. It virtually, and I hate to be so absolute, but it virtually, his life here on earth had nothing to do with the Gentiles. It was his finished work when Israel was redeemed that the Gentiles then would become a player in all of this. So let's look at, and by the way, that word fulfilled is used 12 times in Matthew, 2 times in Mark, 4 times in Luke, 8 times in John, and twice in the early part of the book of Acts, to show the early earthly life of Christ was all about the Old Testament prophecies for Israel. And in Luke 4, this is that portion of Scripture where he's going to quote Isaiah. Luke 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Remember, that was right in the middle of the prophecy? And he closed the book at that point. His first advent was for that purpose, and he had completed all of that. Who is the poor, the brokenhearted? I mean, today it's sort of generalized, and they relate that to all the world is poor and brokenhearted and all that. Well, that may be true, but when this was prophesied and when Jesus Christ cited this scripture, he's talking about the people in Israel. He's talking about the poor in Israel, the brokenhearted in Israel, the captives, the blind. All of that is referring to Israel. And so in verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That prophecy had now been fulfilled in him. And now let's look at the death of Christ, because we know things about that death that they didn't really know. But his death was no secret. Most people today believe, I think, most people believe today that have any real biblical knowledge, that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, it was Israel who put him on there, and therefore, when they crucified their Messiah, God was done with them. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that he had to go to that cross, he had to die on that cross, so that Israel could be redeemed. And it was after his death on the cross that they could then enjoy the glories of the kingdom, because their sin problem would be taken care of. And so let's look at some verses. Isaiah 53. This is just prophecy about the death of Christ again. It was no secret that he was going to die, even clear back in that pro-evangelism verse in Genesis 3:15, where it says, you shall bruise his heel. What Satan, this is referring to the cross. But here in Isaiah it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That's referring to his death on the cross. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's going to occur after his crucifixion. He shall prolong his days is referring to his resurrection, that he would live forever. He would rise from the dead, and he will, all that the Lord has promised, the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Again, that's talking about the cross. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now again, in all the revelation given so far, it's talking about the iniquities of Israel. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So all of that again is referring to Israel's sins. That's what it's talking about, and that their Messiah would take care of that problem. So in the Gospels, Matthew 21, and you don't have to turn there because we've already read it three times, or this will be the third time. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He did that sacrifice on Calvary. Has he really saved Israel from their sins yet today? Israel is still in a state of unbelief. Today, Israel is no different than China or any place else in the world except for its location. But if you're an Israelite today, that is of no advantage in salvation today. It was back then, but right at the present time, Israel has been blinded and has been temporarily set aside as God deals with individuals in this present age of grace. So at this present time, even though there are Jews genetically and Gentiles, it doesn't make any difference. Every individual, Jew or Gentile alike, must come to faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And when you do that, you lose your identity. You're no longer a Jew or a Gentile. You become a member of the body of Christ. And so these racial or national discriminatory backgrounds are of no value today, but they are during the covenants that God made with Israel. And it's important to understand those things. Let's look in the Gospels again in Luke 18, talking about the death of Christ. This is before his crucifixion. Luke 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And here's what it is. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he will rise again. And so he's telling his apostles that this is all part of the plan. I must go up there and be put to death. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. Here he's talking to his disciples again. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. Oh, I'm sorry, 25. Luke 24 and verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so he was telling them, don't you know what is said about me? I have to die, and then the glories will follow. Before he could enter into his glory, he had to redeem his chosen people. Let's look at verse 44 in that same chapter. Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Christ gave them a formula in the Gospels about, and he would be preached in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is the preaching of Jesus Christ as the Messiah of God. And as Israel embraced that preaching, then when they were first, as he said, the children should first be fed before the dogs. Well, that's what's going to happen. Israel was to embrace Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They would be given their kingdom, and the Gentiles would flow into it through their ministry, through Israel's ministry. It wasn't that now that he's crucified and buried and rose from the dead, that Gentiles can come in and Jews can come in and all of that. No, Israel first had to be redeemed, and then the Gentiles would be saved through the rising of Israel. But that's just the opposite of what it is today. Israel has fallen. Israel has been set aside, and we've come in because of their unbelief. That's how we got into where we are today, because Israel did not believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And that's how we got there. Let's go on to look at some other verses. Acts chapter 3. Now again, this is after his crucifixion. He has now ascended into heaven after giving his apostles and disciples instructions concerning what they should do now until he comes back to set up his kingdom. And so in Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. So now he's been crucified and he has been now glorified, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, that he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, even though he died for the sin of the world, that's not the focus in these preaching at this time. The focus of the early preaching in the book of Acts is that Jesus Christ died according to the prophets. He's been buried and he's risen again. And now he's to be preached to all the world. But it must begin first with Israel. Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 52. Acts chapter 7 and verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. This is Stephen talking to the Jews about what they have done to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all the way from the call of Abraham, all the way through all of the prophets, into the Gospels and the accounts of the life of Christ here on earth, into the book of Acts, it's all about the Messiah, His death for Israel. And here is the really, at this point in the book of Acts, is the camel, so to speak, or the straw that broke the camel's back. Stephen is preaching to Israel again about the Messiah, and they're going to kill him. And that is when we are first introduced now to a man by the name of Saul. But let's look at one more aspect of this first. The resurrection of Christ. We found that his birth was all about prophecy in Israel. His life was all about prophecy in Israel. His death was all prophesied and in relationship to Israel. And now the resurrection. This is no secret either. That was no surprise that he was going to be buried and rise again. We've read several verses that way now. But time's getting away, so you don't have to turn to these. You have them on your sheet, and you can look them up later if you want to check them out. But in Psalm 16, verse 10, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And there are many verses in the Old Testament that talk in reference to the resurrection of Christ, that he wasn't going to stay in the grave and ashes to ashes and dust to that, that he was not going to see that, but instead he'd be raised from the dead. In Matthew 16:21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." That was all part of his messianic ministry. And what was the focus in Peter's message? Jesus Christ is alive today. He's been raised from the dead. Repent of what you've done to him, and God will send him back. That was the message in the early part of the book of Acts, until the nation as a whole, the chief priest, the synagogue, the hierarchy of Israel, just refused to embrace it. But that didn't mean it wasn't a genuine offer to Israel for their kingdom. In Acts chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, Peter says, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." And so the death, life, burial, and resurrection of Christ was all prophesied in the Old Testament. And it all had to do with Israel's Messiah, Israel's King, Israel's kingdom. And we, during all of that time, were not involved with the message. We were going to be the recipients of that blessing through Israel. But now, at this time, the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ returned to earth. After Israel stoned Stephen, Paul is out persecuting all these messianic believers. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to eliminate consciousness of Christ to be removed from Israel. And the ascended, resurrected, glorified Christ came back to earth and struck him down and gave him a message to take to us as Gentiles, to take to the whole world, about a revelation that God had never made known in all the prophets, in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus Christ himself never spoke about some of the things that he was going to tell the Apostle Paul now. And that's what that term mystery refers to. The mystery is a secret, something that could not be known unless somebody revealed it or made it known. Each one of us has some secrets that nobody else knows about except God. But each one of us has those secrets, and there's no way you could ever know them, or they wouldn't be secrets. But I know them because they're my secrets. And if I want them known, I can tell somebody, and that would be the first person that would ever know some of those things. And in my life, there ain't nobody but God going to know some of those secrets. And I'm sure you have some the same way. But that's what God did. He had this glorious secret that He had promised, I believe, to the Son and to the Holy Spirit before He ever created the world. He laid out all of this plan, all of what we've talked about, and including the secret about the church, the body of Christ. And so now with Paul's writings, we now look at the Lord Jesus Christ from a different perspective. We don't plug into Him with the prophets. We don't plug into Him with His birth here on earth. We don't plug into Him with His life here on earth. Even though those two things are very important to us, His birth, without the birth of Christ, without the incarnate Son of God taking on our sin, we couldn't be saved. But He did that. But that's not where we plug in at His birth. We don't plug into His life. How did He live His life? He lived it as a minister to the circumcision. He lived it born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. That wasn't us. His whole life was lived for the redemption of Israel. Now, when He dies on that cross, we're given more insight from Paul about what that meant. And that's what the birth of Christ, without the birth of Christ, we wouldn't have the death of Christ. Without the death of Christ and Israel's rejection of what that meant to them, we wouldn't have the gospel of the grace of God. But God had ordained it to be exactly as it is, even though no one knew it. That's why it's called a mystery. And so Paul, only as I see it, only makes a couple of references about the birth of Christ. Let's look at them quickly. Romans 1:3. The book of Romans is the great doctrinal dissertation of Paul about the person of Christ and all that was accomplished in Him. And he in no way, now Paul, who at one time hated all this message, has been illumined to it by the Spirit of God, and now he totally embraces it. And so in Romans 1:3, Paul says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so Paul agrees that Jesus Christ was of the seed of David. He was the Messiah to Paul. But that's not Paul's message for us. For us, he's got a deeper message. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. This is talking about the birth of Christ. He was of the seed of David, and now here in Galatians 4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we, and when he says that we, he's referring to them that were under the law. Paul was under the law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. And so Paul is still embracing the birth of Christ for Israel. Then Paul gives us some other insight about the birth of Christ. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, even though this is vaguely articulated, very similar to that Genesis 3:15 passage about you shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush thy head. Nobody understood it at that time, what that really was referring to. Paul now gives some further insight into the cross that nobody really understood that cross was going to do. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is the revelation that Paul now has. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world, he was born, or he was took on flesh, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I think that's not saying that Paul was the chief of sinners, but he was the pattern or the template or the example of whom Christ came to save. He was the first in time and place, that he was the first one to truly understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for sinners, and he was the first one to know that personally. It was expressed earlier. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the remission of sin." And so forgiveness of sins was built into the kingdom gospel. Forgiveness of sins was understood, but it wasn't the focus. In Paul's gospel, that is the focus, that Jesus Christ died for the sin of him. He died for the sin of you. He died for my sin. That is Paul's focus. And then he goes on to say, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern or an outline or a sketch." Paul's life is an example or a pattern for all of us. And so he goes on to say, "To them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." So Paul's gospel adds to the message of the cross. It doesn't change it in any way, but it adds new insight. And Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. When Christ walked on this earth, according to Paul, and we've got to go very quickly, so I'm not going to take you there again. Just look at your references and look them up later. Romans 15:8. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm, to make firm, or to establish the promises made unto the fathers. When Paul talks about the earthly Christ, he talks about him in relationship to Israel. He has no relationship with us in his earthly life. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul says, "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." I think that's a clear statement by Paul that we don't worship or follow the earthly Christ. We worship and follow the resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ and the revelation he made known to Paul. And then Paul goes into the death of Christ. And he goes into great detail about what that all means. Let's just look at one verse, one portion. And everybody turn there. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to tie together the death and resurrection of Christ according to Paul now. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." So Paul's saying the things that he's preaching, he got from the ascended, resurrected, glorified Christ. And here's what it is. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Why is there nothing in Paul's messages about us repenting and getting baptized? That's not his gospel. We didn't have that relationship. We weren't involved with that revelation that God had made known to Israel. Paul never once tells one person to get baptized. He tells us we've already all been baptized into the person of Christ. And he tells us there's one baptism for today. And so you won't find in relationship to the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ and salvation today any references about water baptism, about repenting. Now don't get me wrong. Repentance is built into our faith. But repentance is not a preliminary act separate from believing. When you believe the gospel, you have repented. And that's what repentance means, a change of mind. And so here Paul says, very simply, I delivered unto you how that Christ died for our sins. That's all you need to know to be saved, that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection, even though you may not understand it that much, the resurrection is inextricably united to the gospel. For if Christ is not raised from the dead, then there is no resurrection. Our faith is in vain, and we are still dead in our sins. And so the resurrection is critical. But to be saved today, you must believe that Jesus Christ hung on that cross for your sins. And then that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. He rose from the dead. He's alive today. We worship a living Savior. No other religion in the world does that. Now, I've gone through this very quickly, and I can't believe I got it done right on the hour. And we didn't do it thoroughly enough. So I encourage you to take those references and read them yourselves and find other references that will support these truths. But the birth of Christ, when it occurred in history, when it occurred with the revelation that had been given concerning it, there was no revelation concerning the Gentiles and what we have today. But now I can also tell you, as I've shared in the past, that when we have trusted Christ as our Savior, the birth of Christ takes on a whole new meaning in our lives. Prior to my faith in Him as my Savior, it was like a myth or just a nice story. But when I realized that Christ died for my sins and I had trusted Him as my Savior, I then realized that that baby that was born on that day was my Savior. He was alive, he was real, and he lives today. And he's the one that died for me. I pray that you have that same faith this morning. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a wonderful gospel that is, and what a glorious message you have for Israel. And even in their unbelief, you remain faithful, and one day you will take up again all that you have promised them. And then all that the prophets said will be fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the present time, we're not part of that prophecy. We are part of what you have made known to the church, the body of Christ, and the mystery or the secret that you'd kept hidden from before the creation of the world, but made known through the Apostle Paul for us. And what a glorious gospel that is. How thankful we are for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.